Open our Bibles for a little while here tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and we'll read the first five verses. Genesis chapter 1, we'll read the first five verses, and then we'll go to another scripture, and then we'll get started. I pray the Lord will use the sermon tonight to help us. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness," keep that in your mind, "and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." Then let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's look in verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 5 we see these words. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Now verse 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I want to preach a little while tonight on this thought, "And God said, let there be light." I read to you two different accounts that God called light out of darkness. We see here in the beginning that the earth was in total, physically, in the physical world, it was in total darkness. There was no light at all on the earth. There was nothing but darkness, and God said, "Let there be light," and light came. You know, the Bible's all full of metaphors. If you remember from English class, that a metaphor is an unrealistic, non-literal use of words. But all through the Scripture, God compares darkness to sin. And He compares light to that which is righteous and holy. And there's many things that are compared to the light. If you think about darkness in the physical world, there's not a whole lot good about dark, except we get to go to sleep in the dark. But if you think about in the darkness of the night is when the beer joints are open. You don't see the neon signs flashing in the daytime. They show up at night. Most sin, most murders, most rapes, most thievery is done in the dark. Men think in their own depraved mind that if I'm doing it in the dark, nobody sees me. But I won't say that there's a God in heaven who sees all that goes on, whether we're in the dark or in the light. But God called light out of darkness before this world was created, and it was just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There was outer darkness. It was completely dark as far as what we could see. It was dark, and there was no light except God Himself, and He is a light. But I believe it was pitch dark. You think about, we don't see much real darkness anymore because of electricity. But some of you that grew up in the days before electricity, my grandma used to tell me when it got dark back when she was a young girl and there wasn't security lights across the neighborhood and lights on in the house except a coil oil lantern, she said it was a lot darker back then. And I want to say that spiritually speaking, that God saw that men were in darkness and He called some light out of that darkness. God said, "Let there be light." And God called it. Only God could bring physical light. And I will say to you that are here tonight and not saved, your only hope is that God would turn the lights on. I pray tonight that God would take the preaching of the Word of God and turn the light on your wicked heart and show you that you're a sinner in need of salvation. And those of us that are saved, I wish you would just revisit in your soul again when the Lord turned the lights on for you. I say thank God for the day that He showed me and the light came to me and God saved me by His marvelous grace and called me out of darkness. And He said, "Chad Johnson, light's coming to you," and it came to me, thank God. Now, I'm not a bit, I tell you, people want to get in the dark. Why do you think most teenagers want to get in a car and ride up to the square? You parents would be crazy to let your kids leave in a car and ride around the square and be a bunch of hood ornaments up there in the dark in the parking lots and behind the buildings. I tell you what's going on. Sin's going on. Darkness in the physical world. God uses that to help us as humans understand just a little bit of what He thinks about sin and what sin really is. So the first thing I want to look at is in John chapter 3, verse 17. I want to look at the great darkness of sin. I want us to look in the Bible. I tell you, the modern day church don't think that sin is what it used to be. They don't seem to think that what's right is right and what's wrong is wrong. Every man seems to be doing what's right in his own eyes. But I tell you what, we need to get back to preaching it. And if the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. And if it says it's right, it's right. It doesn't matter whose shoe or who wears the shoe. If it fits, you need to wear it and say, yes, God's right. Amen. But sin is compared to darkness. You that are not saved, you saw as you come in through the dark tonight, you look at the darkness all around you, but I won't say that inside your soul, there's a darkness that's greater than that darkness out there, and it's the darkness of sin. The Bible says in John 3:17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light," talking about Christ, "is come into the world, but men loved" what? "Darkness." Brother Stephen, they're not talking about loving that right out there. They're talking about loving that right in here. "Men loved darkness rather than light. Before the Lord saved me, Brother Jerry, I loved darkness more than light, and I didn't want to be around the light." That's why a lot of people avoid you, and I guarantee you Brother Doug could stand and tell us since the Lord saved him and Patty, there are some people that somebody said, I don't know about getting saved. If the Lord saves me, I'll have to leave my friends. No, I tell you what, if you get a good dose of old time salvation, you won't have to leave them, they'll leave you, because you won't have the same things in common that you used to. And if you do, I kind of question whether you got saved or not. Amen, preacher. Yeah, men didn't want... I didn't go saying, "Lord, I need the light." No, I love my darkness. And I loved it till God turned the light on for me. Hallelujah, I'm glad He did. What did it say there? It said, "Men love darkness rather than light." That's talking about sin there. Darkness is compared to sin. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." You say, "Well, preacher, I'm not saved, but I don't hate God." Yeah, you hate Him. You're full of rebellion, and your sin has separated you from God. And I'm telling you, you are in darkness. But I'm glad to tell you tonight that there's hope. And the only hope that you have, sinners, to go to the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on Him and be saved. That's your only hope, sinner. It said, "For everyone that doeth evil, you hateth the light, neither cometh to the light." We don't come to the light on our own. Why? "Because lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." Before the Lord saved us, by His marvelous grace, those of us that are saved, we didn't want to be around the things of the Word of God. We didn't want to be around the church folks. We didn't want to be around that which was true and righteous, because it reproved us. But now, thank God that we're saved. I tell you, it encouraged me again. I thought about Brother Doug teaching that lesson. That encouraged me that just a few months ago he wasn't saved, and now the Lord's moved him down the road like that. I tell you what, when the Lord saves you, you quit running from the light, and you do all you can to get as close to the light as you can. Because there's comfort at the light. There's warmth at light. You think about a light. I don't know if you ever had cockroaches in your house. When you turn the light on, they start running, don't they? That's the way it is with sin. When God, through the Spirit and through the preaching of the Word, turns a light on a sinner's heart, first thing we do, start running and kicking. But I'm glad, thank God, that He breaks our will and causes us to see that He's our only hope. That's why people don't like the light. That's why I'm not that I'm anything, all that I am by the grace of God. But a lot of my family, when we go to Christmas get-togethers, you can tell when I start talking to them, they try to clean their talk up, and I appreciate that. Most of them think that we're crazy and too radical. I told them one time, I said, I wished I was as straight as y'all thought I was. Not that I try to be a hypocrite, but people think just because you got a few standards and convictions and try to go to church faithful and love the Lord that you're just too... Something's wrong with you. I tell you what's wrong with me. The Lord turned the light on one day and brought me out of darkness into light. That's all that's wrong with me. And don't try to slow me down. The Lord brought me out, and thank God I'm not going back to the dark. The darkness of the physical world was so great before the light. And so was our spiritual darkness. If you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. We're seeing now that sin is compared to darkness. Matthew 6, 22. Let's look at that verse there. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. The eye here, I believe, represents the heart and soul of man. The spiritual light enters our body, not through our eye, but the Lord does it in our inner man, our heart, our soul, whatever you want to call whatever's in here. We must come to Christ inwardly. We must, when we repent of our sin and put our faith in Christ, our heart has the light of Christ in it. The word single there means a heart solely dedicated to God. We see the light of the body is the eye. The eye there is referring to the heart. That's how that the light of the Word, the light of God, gets into a sinner's heart. And into a sinner, it's through his heart. God changes that heart. He melts that heart. He breaks that stony heart, replaces it with a heart of flesh, and gives you a new heart, a new creation in Christ Jesus. I praise the Lord for that. Verse 23, but if thine eye, remember now that's talking about the heart. If thine eye, thy heart, be evil, thy whole body shall be full of what? Darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If our heart is evil, it will produce spiritual darkness, which is sin. What we look at, what we listen to, what we read, what we feed on will affect our heart and allow the darkness of sin to cast over our heart. I believe in the salvation by grace, Brother Mark, as much as any man. But I'm sick and tired of a bunch of sovereign grace preachers who believe that you need to preach in grace and salvation, but they don't believe much about preaching about practical sanctification. I'm afraid a lot of preachers and churches think, well, if they're saved, they'll get the things of separation and drawing back from the world. The Holy Ghost will do that for them. But I will say that God chose preaching to save those whom would believe, and He chose preaching to instruct men in the sanctification part of salvation. And if our heart is full of wickedness and worldliness, if you're feeding on the flesh and the filth of this world, you will have a cloud of darkness of sin over your heart, even as a saved person. You say, preacher, I don't know about all that. Yeah, you go ahead and watch everything that comes on television. Don't have no discernment about it. Go ahead and listen to your country music and your rock. You say, preacher, you really believe country music will hurt a person spiritually? I tell you, that's why people don't care much about the house of God. They don't care much about spiritual things. It's because they're feeding this old man week in, week out, and they're not feeding the spiritual man. And there is darkness because your heart, your eye is single. And it said, how great will be that darkness? I believe that's talking about Christians. People who are saved, I shouldn't say Christian, that's Christ-like, who have allowed darkness to get in their heart and life, hooked on pornography on the internet, hooked on dirty jokes, hooked on the things of the world. You say, preacher, why don't you grow up a little bit? That stuff, I can handle that and still be spiritual. No, that's what the problem is. The darkness is on you and you don't even realize the shape you're in. Even as a saved person, we can get that way. He said, how great would be that darkness? Darkness is sin. The Bible compares sin to darkness. I'll give you a few more scriptures. Ephesians chapter 5. And God said, let there be light. I'm glad that the sun will shine in the morning. I'm glad the moon's up and be up when it's full. But more than that, I'm glad that one day God, in His sovereignty and in His love and mercy, turned the light on for sinners. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 5, we see this in verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. Didn't say you were in darkness. You were darkness. You were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See, the walk of a child of God is different from that of a child of the devil who's still in darkness. I tell you what, I know that we've got people in the ditch on one side who believe and preach a work salvation. We've got those in the ditch on this side who preach grace, and that is by grace. But I want to tell you that everybody that's saved by the grace of God will walk in the light and live a godly life. And when we get away from God, He will chastise you. And if you don't listen to that, there is a sin unto death. And that's why that I believe we've got a lot of people professing Christ, but they don't possess Him. They're still walking in darkness. They're not reproved. And we don't see a funeral. We ought to see a bunch of funerals in our churches of members and people that claim they're saved, that the church has had to discipline because of sin, but they're still living in it. Or they'll go down the road and join some carnal church that'll pat them in their sin and condone what they're doing. And if they can continue in that course, they're showing that they're not children of the light. It's time we realize that we are to walk as children of the light. I'm glad my walk is different since the Lord saved me by His grace. I'm walking in the light. I'm walking in the light because the light's in here now. The Lord turned the lights on. But He said, you were sometime in darkness. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We are to witness to sinners with our mouth and with our life. But I don't run around with the ungodly crowd. I don't make that my fellowship. I don't make that my crowd to run with because I'm not spiritual enough. If I'm not spiritual enough to stay away from them and not run with them, I won't be spiritual enough to bring them up. They'll bring me down. You run with a skunk, you'll smell like a skunk. That's why I'm against the Masonic Lodge, the VFW, the AmVets Club. I'm against all this stuff, the world's organizations, most of them. They draw men and women away from their families and away from the house of God. I tell you, we should not have fellowship, but our life ought to reprove what that world's doing. They ought to say, not that they ought to clean their talk up for me, but when I walk in the break room at work and they're talking dirty, they ought to say, Brother Chad's in here, let's just stop talking about that. I ought to have been living a way that they wouldn't be comfortable doing that around me. My life ought to reprove the works of darkness. That's what we ought to want to do as children of God. Our life be so holy and godly that we reprove that darkness around it. That's what I'm talking about. But too much the church has got in bed with the world. When you can't tell where the line is, where the church starts and the world stops, we've mixed in too much. Our churches are getting full of worldly methods. They're trying everything but preaching. They're trying everything but the Word of God and stand with this old book. I'm telling you, we need to watch that stuff and not have fellowship with darkness. But our ways ought to reprove it. Not that I want to be a stumbling block or a cause of strife to somebody, But when they go by Olmsted Baptist Church, I tell you what, if all the community was bragging on us and said, oh, that's just the most wonderful place that ever was down there, I tell you, it'd be a good sign that we having too much fellowship with the world. I don't expect the world to understand church discipline. I don't expect the world to understand closed communion. I don't expect the world to understand a church that requires something out of its membership, that they be saved and that they have a godly life, and if they get in wickedness, the church deals with it. I don't expect them to understand it. But our way of living reproves that crowd. Oh yeah, it rubs them a little raw. You say, well, preacher, we oughtn't do that. Well, when I get on us being salt and light, you'll see we ought to rub them a little bit. Not intentionally, but salt automatically does some things. Ephesians 6:12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. That's talking about those that love darkness. I'll read a little more scripture here about darkness and we'll move on to something about the light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you, what? Out of darkness and into His marvelous light. I tell you what, you believe we're a chosen group of people that the Lord saves, I say amen. We're a holy nation. We're to be a holy people, a peculiar people. That word peculiar means a little odd, a little strange. The Bible said that we're strangers and pilgrims down here. I want to look so different, live so different, be so different from the world that I don't look like the world and can go along with the world, and I hate it when I do. Because I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. We're called to be a peculiar people. When they see us that are saved out in public, they ought to say, that's a Christian. I can tell by the way they live, what they say, how they do, how they conduct themselves, that they are a child of God. Amen. Be a peculiar people. And He called us out of darkness. See, that's why when God calls a sinner, He doesn't call him and then hang up the phone. When He calls him, He brings him out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And I want to say thank God and praise God that the light that God brought me into, it is a marvelous light. All the light that He shed on me in conversion, it's a wonderful, marvelous light. Which in time past you were not a people. See, the elect of God weren't always saved. We were chosen unto salvation. But we were people of darkness. But now, the people of God. Can you imagine God would let old dirty scumline sinners like us even be called the people of God? A worm such as I, that I'm now called a child of the Most High God. He called me out of darkness, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. I tell you why a lot of sovereign grace preachers don't preach these verses anymore, Brother Mark. You can preach, for by grace are you saved through faith every Sunday, and they'll like it. When you start getting down there to denying ungodliness and fleshly lusts that are associated with the very darkness you left, that's when they start squirming and kicking. That's when they start saying, preacher, quit meddling. You don't love nobody. You hate people. No, we hate the sin. We love the sinner. But this stuff of this world is warring against our soul. It is everything, 99% of the things of the world are against what we try to stand for down here. The world is against the home. How it's took mom out of the home and put her down to workplace and let the daycare raise the children. The public schools are warring against the spirit. They're full of darkness. You say, well, if you're home strong enough, you don't have to send them down there. Yeah, you spend 3 hours with them in front of the television, and then they get to rape their mind for 8 hours a day with evolution, socialism, sodomy, acceptance, dancing, and all that mess down there. And then you say, preacher, your word, I go wrong. I tell you where we go wrong. We give our kids to a bunch of God-denying devils and tell them to teach them. We've got better things to do. We got better carpet to buy. We got a bigger car to drive. We got a 401k to fully fund, and don't bother us with our children. You say, preacher, you ain't even in the Scripture. You better believe I'm right in context. I'm talking about things at war against the soul. You say, preacher, everybody can't homeschool. Everybody can't Christian school. Tell you what, if you think you're in that shape financially, have you ever got down on your knees and said, God, send it in some way. Make a way. He's a way maker. You say, well, preacher, what are you trying to shelter them from? I had one woman got mad. She said, what are you trying to shelter them from? I said, people like you, for one. You say, that's rude. It might have been a little rude, but I tell you what, I'm not for being rude, but you don't need to let people just walk all over you either. That's not Christianity. I know you say, well, turn the other cheek. Well, once they smack that cheek, then you look back at them. And sometimes you need to confront people. Jesus confronted people. Jesus wasn't this little old long-haired, wimpy, limp-handed sodomite at the Catholic Church, and all those artists from those days have drawn a picture of him. No, Jesus was a man. And he stood for what was right because he was right. Which war against the soul. But I tell you what, we've been called out of that. Now real quick, I want to run through this. I don't want to bore you with the Bible here. I know I sat there. I know sometimes we've had a rough day working and we're tired. But I want to look at first the first thing that God called out of darkness and called. He called light out of darkness. I want to look at something that is the light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. John chapter 1, we see this. I want to look at Christ is the light of the world. John chapter 1. In verse 1, and I'm not mad at you if you send your kids to public school, but I'm going to tell you, you really do need to check out what they're being infiltrated with. And their whole time, the education part of it is really falling short because you don't take God out of something. You don't tell them they come from monkeys and come from nothing and expect them to have a lick of sense. They'll act like a bunch of yard apes. That's what they'll do. God's in math. He's in arithmetic. He's in science. He's in history. They rewrote the history books. Try to make our forefathers look like a bunch of agnostic socialists. And I'm telling you, that's just not the way it was. I'm not saying all of our founding fathers were Christian, but I believe Brother Stephen, 99% of them did fear of God. They had a reverential fear of God. I know a lot of lost people that the Lord saved. I know one preacher in particular, and he said I was a drunkard and I was a thug. I'd steal from anybody, but he said the church door could be wide open and there could be $100,000 up there on the communion table. And he said, you couldn't have hired me to go in there. There was a reverential fear at one time among even lost people. But I tell you why that's not there much anymore, because I wonder how much the people of God even fear God. How much does Chad Johnson really fear him? Not that we tremble and are scared, but it's a reverential fear that he is a holy, thrice holy God. But Jesus Christ is the light of the world. In the beginning was the Word, talking about Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's showing that he is God, but he's also Jesus individually, the Trinity. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the what? The light of men. Jesus was that light. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I tell you what, the Bible tells us that we did not comprehend it. We did not comprehend it. But I'm glad in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That Baptist preacher came on the scene preaching, "There's coming one behind me whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch. Repent and believe the gospel because the kingdom of God's at hand." The Lord introduced Himself to this world not through puppet shows, not through religious plays. I hate Christmas plays, Easter cantatas. I'm sick of Awanas. I'm sick of all that. I tell you, we just need to start preaching, "Thus saith the Lord." And if preaching won't get it done, it's not going to get done. Now, I'm not just talking about from a pulpit. I'm talking about the proclaiming of the Word of God. The verse 7, "The same came for a witness to bear witness of what? The light," capital L, that's Christ, "that all men through Him might believe. He was not the light," talking about John, "but was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Jesus Christ. God called light out of darkness and created the sun and the moon. God called light out of spiritual darkness and sent forth His Son in the fullness of time. And Jesus is the light of the world. Then another light that God called in the spiritual world. I'm glad Psalm 119:105. Not only is Jesus Christ the light, but I'm glad this blessed old book right here is a light. Psalm 119:105. "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I'm glad, thank God, that this old blessed book right here, I'm talking about whatever. I'm talking about the King James Version for English-speaking people. I'm not even against some of the earlier translations that came from the right Greek and Hebrew. I'm fine with that also. But I like this right here because I believe God used those other things, those other versions, not as money-making tools. They were men who wanted to get the Word to people to even bring forth this right here. But I'm glad that that Word is a lamp unto my feet. See, not only can I see out ahead of me through the light of the Word, but I can see each step that I take. Sometimes we'll get in a dark, slippery place at night and be out walking outside and not good lighting. And you might tell your wife, say, "Man, I wish they put some lights up where we could see." Well, I tell you, we're traveling in a dark world. But I'm glad the light of this blessed old Bible, there'll be some new fad of doctrine come down the pike, and we'll just turn this King James Bible light on it and say, "Nope, can't take that in. That's not right." Then we'll see something else come up and some new group come up. Somebody come up with some new doctrine like the PTL or the 700 Club or the Charismatic Movement or the Jehovah's Witness or some of those cults, and you just put this light on it and it'll show it that it's evil. I'm glad, thank God, that God called the Word of God the light. He called it out of spiritual darkness and gave it to men. All Scripture's inspired by God and profitable, profitable. Psalm 119. I tell you what, you young folks that are not married and you're looking for a mate, examine them through the Word of God. You young ladies, when you're looking for a man, if you're saved, look for somebody that's saved. And then see if he's going to work or not. A man that won't work, I've already told my girls, I said, if a boy you like won't work, if he's too sorry to work, he's too sorry to go with you, don't fool with him. If a man won't even get up and work and provide for his wife and his household, he's sorry as the devil. I don't care if he's making $5 an hour. If that's the best he can do, God honor that. You say, "Preacher, are you serious?" You better believe I am. Start examining them through the Word of God. Do they believe like you do? Do you realize how much simpler life would be? Not easy all the time, but simpler. Let's just go by the Bible. You young boys, when you're looking at this girl that you're wanting to marry maybe and think that's who you need to marry, check out how she respects her daddy. If she won't listen and have to her authority and her in the home that's over her, she probably won't submit to you. See if she wants to be a career woman or does she want to be a woman who will take care of your children and be in the home where God wanted her to be. Check all these things out. How do you do it? Through the Word. Verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy Word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." That word simple there, you know, you say somebody, well, they're a little simple. You mean they're dumb? We're all dumb spiritually. And we need something because we're simple. But He said the entrance of this Word. You let this Word enter into your heart through reading and prayer and listening to preaching and applying it to your heart and life. The entrance of God's Word bringeth light. It bringeth light to the lost man and woman. And it'll bring light to those of us that are saved to know how to walk. Where would we be without the Bible? Look how religion, man-made churches, man-made religion, has so corrupted the truth. Where would we be if we didn't have the truth? Oh, we'd be a lost people without the Word of God. Not only is Jesus Christ the light of the world, God called that light out of darkness. He called the light of the Word out of darkness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, the saints are called to be light and salt. Matthew 5, verse 14. The Christian has a calling. You say, preacher, I don't know what God wants me to do. I know one thing He wants you to do. Two things. He wants you to be salt and light. Verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and brag on you. No. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know how your light got lit? When the Lord saved you. And He didn't light that light for us to hide it under a bushel. Hide it under a bushel of worldliness and carnality. No, He lit the light, and He means for that light to shine forth. See, the Bible said there, men put a light, a candle on a candlestick. If it was pitch dark in here, and I lit a candle, and I went right back here, opened up this pulpit, put that candle in there, and the light's in there, and we're sitting here in the dark, you'd say, well, you're ignorant. We need to see some light, man. We can't even get out of here. We'll fall over each other. It's just as wicked and sinful and silly for those that are saved to hide their light under bushels of worldliness. We ought to let that light shine. We ought to be salt. When the Bible says that we should be salt, if you think about salt, salt is a preserver. I believe that's what's holding back. I know that's what's holding back the judgment of God in the tribulation period, the preserving salt of His people that's still here. And when the salt is removed, the floodgates of judgment will come forth. And I believe that's when the tribulation begins. Salt irritates. You get a cut on your hand, salt irritates it, it burns. Child of God, our life ought to irritate people. Not that we intentionally do that, but our godly conduct, when they're living ungodly, it'll reprove them. He said, let your light shine that men will say, glory to God. I guarantee you that when the Lord saved some of you, especially in older years or later years, people you worked with, they saw a difference. And if you told them that the Lord saved you, they might not say it out loud, but they'll say God did something for them. They'll glorify God. Our light shining brings glory to our Heavenly Father. The contrast would be if our light's not shining, we're bringing a disgrace to Him. We want to glorify God in letting our light shine. The light has been brought to us, and now we're to be a light. Jesus was the light of the world. The Word of God is the light that God called out of darkness. God said, let there be light. The saints are. Then another thing I want to look at. John chapter 5, verse 33. John 5, 33. The man of God is to be a light. Now I know I come from a place where the preacher called all the shots. And I go to churches where they walk over Him like He's a doormat and He don't mean nothing. I think both places are wrong. But I tell you what, God has got a special love and a special purpose for His men. Not that we're some kind of like a Catholic priest or something like that junk, but I'm telling you, God did call His men to be a light too, individually. You look here, John chapter 5, verse 33. Talking about John the Baptist. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. Now what it says about John, he was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. I tell you what, that's the way it is a lot of times when a preacher comes to a church. I call it the honeymoon period. Some of them that ain't here tonight bragged on Brother Duke when he first come here to me. I seen them out. They said, oh, boy, I tell you what, you ought to come hear him. He's just preaching it just so good. Wasn't long down the road, though, they quit rejoicing in the light. See, John was a burning and a shining light. And God's preachers ought to be a burning and a shining light, waving the banner of truth, the Word of God, preaching against sin, preaching about the Savior, preaching the whole counsel of God. We're called to be a burning and a shining light. And they rejoiced in it for a season, Brother Mark, but that season run its course. That's a sad thing when people turn against preaching, turn against that man of God, just because he's burning and shining the light where they're living. You remember I told you the cockroaches would run in the house when you turned the light on? When a man starts preaching, a man of God who's a true and burning light, starts waving this light right here, the Word of God, and enforcing it and bringing it before the church, it'll send the cockroaches running. Because it'd get too hot for hypocrites. That's right. I think a God-filled, God-Spirit-filled church, it'll get too hot for the hypocrites, the play actors. It's easy to talk about the Bible, but when we start going by it and enforcing it, that's when the cockroaches start running. The man of God's the light. One more scripture on that. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. And the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. I believe that, no doubt, the seven stars, the angels there, represent the pastors of those churches. I really believe that. A star lets forth its light shine, and God said that those men that preach and teach the Word of God, they're a burning and a shining light. They're a star that's shining bright for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to thank God for a preacher who'll stand. You say you agree with everything and you and Brother Duke agree on everything? No. I still love him. He still loves me. Me and Micah don't agree on everything. I still love her and I hope she still loves me. Amen. The man of God's a burning and a shining light. And I wouldn't give you a used dip of snuff. And you say, that's kind of a plain way. Well, that's, you know, that's pretty nasty. I wouldn't give you a used dip of snuff for this modern day, short-wearing, worldly, NIV-packing preacher that won't preach the Word of God. I wouldn't give you nothing for that crowd. I tell you what, I'd rather have a man who has said he's too hard if he's doing it in love and doing it by the Scripture than these modern-day seminary rejects. Somebody told me, said, preacher, you ought to go to seminary. I said, yeah, I'd last about a day. And I said, I'd be into it with them and they'd be putting me down the road. I'd be flying from Louisville first class. When they start attacking this Bible right here and the manuscripts it come from, I'm done with them. Because if you can cast doubt on the Word of God, you can cast doubt on everything in it. What I've seen, most guys that go to seminary, it takes the preach out of them. Teaches them how to be businessmen and grow a crowd, but it don't teach them how to grow a church. There's a big difference in a crowd and a church. The man of God's to be the light. There in Revelation 1:20, I want to look lastly, the church collectively, not only in our individual lives, but as a whole body, we should be a light. Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars of the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The Lord's true church is a candlestick from which all the lights of the Word of God should shine forth. See, a candlestick only has one purpose that I know of. If you look at a candlestick, I don't see one around here, but they're real small. There ain't really anything you can do with a candlestick but put a candle on it. Now I tell you what all the Lord's churches as a candlestick ought to be doing is shining forth the light of the Word. Collectively, not only in our individual lives, but it ought to be noted as a church body as a whole that that church is shining forth for Jesus. He told one of the churches that He could come and remove the candlestick out of its place. I tell you, I've wrestled with it, Brother Mark. You know, I'm a Baptist. I believe in church authority and all that stuff. But I've wondered, when does a church that was ever really a church become not a church? We look at Corinth. They had incest going on in it. Or a man sleeping with his stepmother, one or the other. Had men with long hair, women butchering their hair off. They were messed up on tongues. They were getting drunk at the Lord's table. They were a wicked mess. And they were still a church. You say, well, we wouldn't take a letter from Corinth. Well, they were a mess, but they were still a church. Okay, now, I believe what I've got it down to when I believe the candlestick is out and moved out of its place. If it ever was one. If it ever was one of the Lord's churches, when there's nobody left in it that's saved. You say, preacher, you really believe that there's places where there's nobody saved in them that are Baptist churches? I'm going to tell you what. You take people like Rick Warren in that Saddleback Church who endorses sodomy. You take people like Joel Osteen, which they never were churches, but I'm just saying they're congregations who preach Jesus is a way to heaven, just like the Muslims go through Allah. Jesus is a way. Billy Graham said Jesus is a way, just like Allah's a way. I'm going to tell you something. You take a few generations of that watered-down gospel preaching that is no gospel at all, and you could easily have a congregation through of 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, 4, 5, 6, I hope it sticks, 7, 8, 9, I can't find them. And when there's nobody left in that church that's saved, the Lord says the lights are out. Oh, they might be packing out the crowds. They might have 20 or 30,000 and they look down here at Omsted and said, what in the world are y'all, if that's all y'all have got going on, you just well as have stayed home. But I tell you what, I know something they don't know. Hallelujah, the light's still on.
Amen.
Glory, hallelujah, the light's still on. They might have the big lights and the stages and the contemporary music and the crowds and the money. But if there's nobody saved there, the lights are out. I don't rejoice in that. And I'm going to say this. If the Lord tarries His coming, the light could go out here someday if we don't keep holding forth the truth. I'm working on a sermon right now on why are so many Sovereign Grace churches. And like Elsie told me one time, that's stupid to say Sovereign Grace. That's like saying wet water. I'm going to try to get away from that because grace is grace. You don't have to put all that with it. But I tell you what we've done. We have got so much into God is in control of everything, and He is, that we've left man's responsibility off. And I tell you what, I believe the reason a lot of our churches that are preaching the truth in doctrine, but they're not practicing much. I'm not willing to say that everybody that's the young people and young families and young children that were raised in this church and have went astray, I'm not willing to say they're all lost. I believe some of them's been offended. And I tell you what, you get a liberal preacher, a liberal pulpit who won't preach the truth, in a generation or two, the lights could go out here too. And I say, by the grace of God, as long as we're here, we ought to be upholding truth, encouraging the truth, and say if we get down to 5 people, we're going to stay with the truth. And if we have to shut the doors and cut the lights out, at least we can say we went down fighting for the truth.
Amen.
I'd rather see the doors locked and this turn into a Masonic lodge than it ever go liberal and go away from the Bible and still be called a church, but the candlestick be moved out by God. That's right. Let's stand together. I appreciate your attention. I'll go back and just read our text verse there in Genesis. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. You that are here and not saved, I'm going to tell you what your greatest need is. Your greatest need is to come to the light. Has the light come to you? I believe the very working of God, no doubt, though God can save people out of drunkards' homes and whores' homes and wrecked messes, I know He can, He does. But where else would God save people except more than among those who hear the Word of God? You that are here and not saved, you ought to think about something. You've heard the gospel over and over and over all your life. What a privilege, what a responsibility. And there are those who are in the deepest jungles of Africa and have died and went to hell who never heard the glorious name of Jesus Christ, not one time. You say, "Preacher, I've seen a lot of mess at church, and if that's Christianity, I don't know if I want much to do with it." Well, if it was a mess and stuff you saw, it wasn't true Christianity. And I wouldn't let that stuff be a stumbling block to me. I'm going to tell you what, though the road gets rough, there's been times I've wanted to quit going to church. There's been times I've wanted to throw up my hands and say, "If that's the way it's going to be, I'm done." But I tell you what, I have no regrets that I've been brought out of darkness into that marvelous light. The greatest life that there is to live is the life of a redeemed child of God. There's no peace, no contentment, no joy like your sins being washed in that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. I tell you, that's what your need is for your sins to be cleansed. You sit around here with that smirky look on your face so full of rebellion, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to see such rebellion among the people of God's own children. What's the world's children like? You say, "Preacher, that kind of preaching right there, that's not a sovereign grace preaching." There I go saying that word again. No, the problem with a lot of sovereign grace preachers is they've got so stiff and dry, they won't have any compassion. The Bible says we ought to weep for those that are not saved. He that sows in tears will reap in joy. The Bible tells us in Lamentations to cry out in the night watches for our children. Are you saved tonight? Is God dealing with you? Is God convicting you? I tell you what, the light, that's your only hope. That's your only hope.